In John chapter 19, so if you'll find that in your Bibles and stand with me, John 19, we'll begin reading in verse number 17 for our text this morning. John chapter 19. If you need a Bible this morning, there should be a pew Bible there in front of you. The red ones are the pew Bibles. And you can find John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. Our text begins in verse 17. Now we're coming into our text kind of in the middle of the story here of Jesus Christ preparing to go to the cross. As a matter of fact, in this event, we're seeing a transition from Jesus not only being judged and condemned, but now he is being led to the place, Golgotha, where he'll be crucified. And so follow along as I read out loud verse number 17, and we will read to verse 22. The Bible says in John 19, verse 17, I was in verse chapter 7, okay, verse 17. He bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So this morning, I think what we see in Pilate, we see in the Jews. We've seen it really for the past several weeks. And that is, both of them were guilty. Pilate and the Jews, they were both guilty. But neither one of them wanted to admit it. The Jews wanted Pilate to be guilty, and Pilate wanted the Jews to be guilty. So they're both pointing fingers back to each other, and here's the point, they're both guilty. So this morning, I think sometimes we'll find that we fit into the category of one who is guilty, but we don't want to admit it. So my hope this morning is that God will touch you. Father, we need you. We pray for your help. Help us to have an understanding that would come from you and a victory that would come from you. I pray for the lost this morning that they would be convicted and touched by the Spirit of God, that the message would be clear, and that your Spirit would work. We love you. We need you. We pray for your help. Help the gospel, as we heard saying about just a moment ago, to be presented clearly. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, I think that we would all agree, most of us anyway, would agree that we live in a culture that does not like to take responsibility for their actions. They don't like to take responsibility for what they do and what they don't do. They like to point the finger at others. I read the other day about a society, we live in a society that is the blame somebody else mentality. I spilled this McDonald's coffee on myself, but it's not my fault. It was too hot and it's your fault. I'm going to sue this tobacco company because it gives people cancer. You see. I'm going to sue the gun manufacturers because of gun violence, those kinds of things. It goes on, the point here, as this writer points out, is that people don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. In a book written recently, as a matter of fact, called We Will Not Be Silenced, and some of the spirit that comes across in this book, I don't necessarily agree with, but this pastor is highly motivated about what he's seeing in our culture, and he wrote this book. So it's a recent book. The author's name is Erwin Lutzer, and he wrote about the destruction of the monuments that we've witnessed, that we've heard about and seen. Here's what he said in his book. He said, as I'm writing this book, the Washington and Jefferson memorials are still standing in Washington, but the George Washington statue in Portland has been toppled. The tomb of the unknown soldier was vandalized and defaced in Philadelphia's Washington Square, and the police watched as Christopher Columbus monuments were destroyed in several cities. In Boston, his monument was beheaded for the whole world to see. the monument of St. Francis Key, who wrote our national anthem and the Star Spangled Banner, was also vandalized in California. And as I'm writing this, there are calls to topple the monument of Abraham Lincoln, who freed the slaves. And then he had made this observation about these things. He goes on and writes more about things, but he said this at the end. The revolutionaries, those that are doing this, see themselves as innocent of all the sins and evils that they are clearly seeing in others. So what they're seeing in others, they're not seeing in themselves. They want their sins to be someone else's fault. And really, I think that we can see, not only do we live in a culture that's like that, but if we're willing to be honest, we live our lives with that kind of thinking sometimes, where we have sin and it permeates our life, but we want it to be someone else's fault. Yeah. So Jesus went to the cross here, and he went voluntarily. And aren't you glad Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins? He went voluntarily. So that means that he's going to pay for sins that he did not commit. Now praise God for that. The Bible says in verse 17 that he, bearing his cross, went forth. Now there's two words, he went forth. And there's a lot wrapped up in that. It kind of implies a voluntary action of going forth in obedience to the Father to pay for the sins of the mankind, yours and my sins. But he went to the place of the skull. He went to the place of Golgotha. And he went there to die a bloody, painful death to pay for sins. He was nailed to the cross. In the ancient world, we talked about this, I think, last time, or the last couple of times. We'll talk about it again for just a minute. To die on the cross has been noted as the most terrible of punishments in the history of man. The Romans had perfected the art of torment and punishment and execution. And it manifested itself in the cross, in the crucifixion. And it's always been associated with shame and horror. And one writer connected it like this, spoke of it like this. He said, "Stripped naked and beaten to a pulpy weakness, added to his misery by carrying his own cross to bear it on the cross, when he made it to the location where he would be crucified, the cross was taken and then he was nailed to it, and he would hang there. Many times victims would hang in the sun for days, just to being tormented, to breathe, hanging on the cross. They'd have to pull themselves up so that they could gain air and open their lungs, because as they would droop, their lungs would collapse and close, and they would be in danger of asphyxiation. They wouldn't be able to breathe, and they would suffocate. And so to remain alive, just to be able to breathe, they'd have to lift themselves, which was a torment all by itself. Sometimes they put on there, you might see images of this, it was a device called a seducula. And what this was a piece of wood that would be nailed either at the feet of the victim or at just under the backside of the victim. And what it would do was offer a little bit of support for them so that they could push themselves up rather than just pulling themselves up. Or they could, you know, thrust themselves up a little bit. You might think, well, this is to help them. Actually, what it was designed to do was to give them a sense of hope, that they could get another breath, that they could do more. And what it would end up doing is prolonging the torment. It would make it last longer. And so that's what this device would have been designed to do. And so the agony, the torment was a real thing. As a matter of fact, it was considered so brutal that no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified unless it was strictly sanctioned by the emperor that this would happen. And so Jesus experienced this suffering. He experienced this kind of shame. But let's not forget, he did this voluntarily. He did this knowing what he was doing. And he did it for you and for me. Why? Because he paid for our sins. It was you and me who deserved to be on the cross. It was us that deserved to pay that punishment. And so Jesus went there for us. Isaiah 53:6 says this. Don't turn there. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. By the way, Isaiah writing about the crucifixion of Jesus more than 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, and to the detail prophesying exactly what would happen. And Jesus went to the cross, and he went there to pay our punishment, to bear our burdens. Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter 2:24 when he said this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And then he said this, by whose stripes we are healed. And so Jesus went to the cross and he did this for us. He was innocent. He was numbered with the criminals. The Bible says that he hung with a thief on each side and Jesus in the midst. One writer said that the one in the middle, by the way, that he was with these criminals, numbered him with the criminals. Isaiah speaks of that too. He was numbered with the criminals, considered a criminal. And the one in the middle was the worst of all. And that was the implication as Jesus went to the cross to pay yours and my penalty. The Bible clearly speaks, and you and I know this to be true, that Jesus was innocent. He had committed no crime. It was evident in his life. It was evident in his testimony. It was evident in his miracles and all that he did while he lived. But it was also evident in the evidence. There was no evidence. And Pilate over and over and over had considered him innocent. He wanted to free him. He wanted him to let him go. And that's why when over and over Pilate was being pressured by the Jews and he buckled under the pressure to move forward with a crucifixion and an execution that Pilate knew was wrong. He knew it all the time it was wrong. And he stepped over his conscience to move forward with an action that all the time in his heart he knew it was wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. His conscience was telling him this is wrong. And he pushed past it. He moved forward and he executed Jesus anyways. Being pressured by the outside world. By the way, can I tell you this morning? The world is still pressuring people today. The world is still putting pressure on people today to go down the wrong path, to go down a path that I think in the end you and I know it's wrong, and we don't want to go down that path, but the pressure is there, and it's so strong that it's sort of like Pilate puts us in a place where we have to either choose a life where we are going to have a kind of, you know, social popularity, or we're going to have a life that would, in essence, be a kind of social suicide, where we wouldn't have the kind of friends and we wouldn't have the kind of testimony or social life that we used to have if we picked Jesus. And Pilate's no way he's picking that. He says, I'm going to pick this. I'm going to pick the social standing, although it strikes my conscience and goes against the fabric of what I know is right and wrong. As a judge of Israel, I'm going to have Jesus crucified. But you know what? The guilt is sort of just rots in us, doesn't it? When you know you're a sinner, when you know you've done wrong and you try to sort of smooch it over and sort of forget about it and think about other things and not consider how much of a sinner we are and how deserving of that kind of punishment we truly are and how deserving of the judgment, although we don't like the idea of hell and we don't like the idea of the lake of fire and we don't like the idea of death and the separation from God, down deep inside there's kind of a rotting kind of guilt as we think about our sins, knowing that it's true, that we deserve it. And so we push it aside, and that guilty conscience carries along with us in life, doesn't it? And we consider that Pilate here, he had a guilty conscience. He knew he had done wrong, and it was just rotting inside of him. What do I do? What do I say? I've already condemned him to death. I've kind of went along with the Jews. I went along with this phony and horrible and just erroneous trial of condemning an innocent man, knowing that it's true. I find no fault in this man, Pilate had said at least three times. So he decided, I'm going to try to, it's done now, so I'm going to try to push the guilt off on the Jews. So the Bible says that he wrote a saying of the crime, and this was a common thing for those who would be crucified. They would write their crimes on a placard, and it would be posted either at the feet or at the head of the criminal. And it would be posted, written in a language, so that those who would have a potential to commit that crime would read the writings on it and know, well, mercy, I'm not going to commit this crime because I don't want to be condemned to that fate. And so the crime would be written above there. It would be written in, the Bible says here that it was written in three languages. This was the three known languages of this area and of this day. So here's the point. It was written...
I didn't get that.
I'm so sorry.
Did you try again?
That has literally never happened before. I'm not sure how to stop that. So we're going to put you over there. I never used to think that thing was demon-possessed. It was written in three languages. Why? Because it would have indicated that everybody would have been able to know what this crime was. By the way, it's well documented that Jews, if you can imagine, would commonly take their children to these kinds of executions. If you can imagine taking your children to one of these. But they did it for a purpose. They wanted the children to read the placards. You read that, because if you do that, that's you. So it was kind of a warning. It was a gruesome sort of thing. Imagine walking with your child, and this was a common thing, so that you can read the crimes of the criminals and just sort of strike off fear in the next generation so that they wouldn't go down that path. And you would come to this thing and you would be interested immediately, because it wasn't common. It wasn't written in all three languages all the time. That was unusual. Here's what it said. This was a horrible crime. And I'm writing it in all three languages because everybody needs to know not to do this. They would have been interested. Three languages. This was a very serious crime. What is it? So they would have been interested. Number two, they would have been confused. Why? Because the crime that they would have read was no crime. They would have read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." What's the crime? There's no crime. Pilate knew that when he wrote it. Pilate knew that this was the Jews' doing. The Jews knew, and all of the citizens knew, that this was the Jews' doing. The Jews wanted this to be something that Pilate decided. But here's what Pilate said, although Pilate was guilty. He said, "You know what? I'm going to write a crime on there that's no crime. And I'm going to put this back on you because you're the one that had him executed." You know what that saying really did? It was, by the way, it's true. I think Pilate partly wrote it of the hand of God, not really knowing what he was doing, because he was and is the King of the Jews. He's the King of all of mankind. And watch, Pilate one day is going to bow before this King.
Yes, sir.
So Pilate there writes this saying, and the Jews would have observed this. And they would have known immediately. They would have known, whoa, hang on a second, that makes us look bad. Now here's the thing about it. They didn't like the saying, and we'll see in our verse here in just a minute, they wanted it changed. No, don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Write that he said that he's the King of the Jews. Because then it makes him a blasphemer. It doesn't make it look like he actually is something that he claimed to be. And it makes us look bad for judging and condemning and crucifying a man who did no crime. And so what we have is Pilate, who's guilty of a crime of murder, of a man who's innocent, saying it over and over again. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. But yet he had him crucified. He's guilty. His guilty conscience is rotting in him. And he says, I can't bear with this anymore. He tries to push it off on the Jews. This is your fault. And the Jews are over here guilty themselves, as condemning their own Messiah to the cross to die. And we understand he died for you and me, but they're the ones who condemned him. They're the ones that put that pressure and began to turn the corkscrew on Pilate to get him to, you know, have Jesus put on the cross. And they said, whoa, hang on a second. We don't want to be the ones who are made out to be the bad guys. They were guilty, but they said, Pilate, we want this to be your fault. So we have the Jews pointing at Pilate, and we have Pilate pointing at the Jews. Both guilty, but nobody wants to admit it. I think we find ourselves in a society that's just like that, don't we? Guilty, bearing the rotten consequences of a guilty conscience, living life knowing what you do. Watch, listen, I've been talking some to our kids going to camp, and God's working their heart, and you know what? Some of them have decided, I don't want to be a phony fake anymore. And I don't want to be here one way and there another way. I don't want to act this way out there and then act this way at church, you know. I don't want that to be me. Listen, I don't want to just be, you know, I don't want to just be sort of like pretend. And I think that sometimes that happens, And it's not like you and I come to church and we want to have the pretend thing going on. And when you come and you make people think that you're doing so good and you kind of act one way when you're at church or when you're around Christian or other believers, but down deep inside you know what you really are. You know what's really going on. And it's kind of a guilt that just sort of sits in there and it rots for a while. And we live this life knowing, I think sometimes we know that we sin and we break God's commands and we go against the Lord and we live this kind of life and God's working in us and He's trying to touch us and tell us, you need to get your heart right with me. You need to repent and turn. You need to make an admission here that this is where you are, and so that you can begin the healing process and the touching process so that God can work in you. So it could be that this morning that there's some here that you're lost. And yeah, you come and you sort of act this way when you're at church and you have the pretend thing going on. But down deep inside, there's a guilt that's rotting in you. Knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you need to be saved. And to sort of just go on in life, what you do is you sort of spend your time pointing at other people, saying stuff like this, but you know, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never done this or I've never done that. And what we do to make ourselves feel better is point out the mistakes and sins of other people. But you know what that doesn't do? It doesn't take your guilt away. It doesn't heal you. It doesn't touch you. And it doesn't get you one step closer. But we do have that tendency. I think sometimes it's manifests itself. The spiritual side of it manifests itself in how my kids treat each other. You know, they like get into a fight with each other and one of them punches the other one in the stomach and the other one's like, oh man. And so then, I'll get involved with it at that point and I'll find out, okay, so I'll ask, why did you do that? Why did you punch your brother in the stomach? Well, because he messed with my stuff. You know, and so then we have this punching that happened, but it wasn't really his fault. You know, I punched him because he messed with my stuff. So really, this is his fault. I mean, if he didn't mess with my stuff, he wouldn't have got punched. So there you have it. And that's what we do. And we have this tendency to want our sins and the things that we've done to break God's command and His law and to sort of go away from Him. And we want that to be someone else's fault. And it manifests itself. You know, we have husbands and wives that aren't faithful to each other. I'm not saying that's happening in this building, but I'm saying it happens. And then things like this are said, you know what, I wouldn't have done it if she took better care or was more good to me. Then I wouldn't have done it, you see. And so what he's trying to say there is that, yeah, he made a mistake or he committed a sin, but really it's not his fault. I would be a better kid, but you know, I go to public school and I kind of have these influences in my life and these influences are, you know, they're not really good influences. And honestly, I would be more godly and I would live more for the Lord, but the people that I'm around at school, you know, they're not good kids and it's kind of making me be this way. So basically what you're saying is the reason why you're doing and acting and having the attitude and living the life and the rebellion that you're living in is because of the friends that you have at school. And so it's not really your fault, it's their fault. You see, what happens in life is we have this thing where we don't want to be upfront and honest about our sins. We want our sins to be somebody else's fault. That's what Pilate did. That's what the Jews did. And that's what we do sometimes. You know, Pastor, I know I have a struggle with hating people, but if you knew the life that I had when I was a kid, you know, I have trouble with forgiveness, but you know, you'll have to forgive me for not being forgiving because, you know, I grew up in this home and I had this kind of deal. You know, I know, Pastor, I'm struggling. I drink and I shouldn't drink and I know what the Bible says, but you know, if you knew the house I grew up in or if you knew the situation I'm in, then you would understand. Or, you know, Pastor, I just really want you to know, I wouldn't lie so much, but if you knew what kind of family I had and the kind of situation I was in, then you would know that really the only way to survive and to get by is to, you know, just tell a lie here and there. So basically, in dealing with our sins, by the way, all those things, sin, in dealing with sins that way is by saying this, Pastor, really, I'm a victim of my environment This is who I am. This is who I was trained to be. You know, when I was a kid, I hate to admit this, but you know, sometimes being transparent about your sins of your past, I mean, in my case as pastor, can be a help sometimes. And I hate to admit this, but I had an awful time as a child of stealing things. I stole things. And, you know, gas station, I would steal baseball cards, and I would steal candy. And I had buddies, and we kind of had our little thing that we did to sort of distract. And you know, I remember going on a camping trip. I talked about it. Remember the swimming pool, those of you who were in that last sermon, and I jumped in the water, and then they were yelling snake, right? So it was that. If you want to hear, you got to hear that story. You got to hear the last sermon, okay? So, but it was the same camping trip. My cousin and his friend had a pair of jean shorts, which whenever I was a jean shorts. I mean, I don't know if those have ever been cool in the mid '90s. You know, they were cool in the mid '90s, but then never again. Never up till then, and never again after that. But I mean, cut off jeans, you know, but it's different, right? So, he had these jean shorts, and they were so cool, and I was like, man, I want a pair of jean shorts like that. So I stole them. I took his shorts and I put them in my bag and I hid them in there and I got away with it. Really? Do you think I got away with it? Well, I got them and I wore them. But you know, when I was in Bible college training to be a pastor, guess what God reminded me of? The candy I stole and the shorts. Like, come on, God, that was like 15 years ago or whatever. Surely you're not going to work on me about this. Do you know what that is, that whenever you have those kind of memories, you know what that is working in you? It's called a guilty conscience. It rots in you. Because you remember what you did. You remember that I did this stuff. And even though it's for some of us a long, long time ago, you never got it right. I never had gotten it right. And so for me, I just went to the Lord. I mean, this was a long time ago. What do I do now? I mean, the gas station, what do I do about that? So I went to the altar. And the Lord says, okay, so here's what you need to do. You need to go and apologize to him. I'm like, what? So I went to the gas station and I apologized to the clerk. And he was like, that was the weirdest thing that ever happened. So, but I did it, you know. And I gave. The Lord wanted me to, I didn't know how to handle that, but you can ask me after church, but I gave. Tried to just obey. Lord, okay, I stole, I want to give. And then the second, the short, so what do I do about that? So I called my aunt of, you know, my cousin's mom, and I asked her for this guy's phone number, and she gave it to me, and I called, and I apologized to him. So that's tough to do, isn't it? But you know, that sometimes we have those kind of things and that guilt works in us. But what if I would have said something like this? You know, if he didn't really want those shorts to be stolen, then he shouldn't have put them there. Okay? I mean, he kind of just like put them on display for me, to be honest. So really, this is his fault. I stole those shorts, but it's his fault. I know that sounds funny, but I think that you and I forget that we're all guilty. There's nobody in here who's not guilty. You're all guilty. We all deserve to go to the cross. Jesus went. He was innocent. He didn't do anything. He didn't deserve it. He voluntarily went to pay for yours and my sins. We deserve it, and that guilt works in us. And how do we deal with it? If we don't admit it, what else can we do? Then start pointing at other people as being the reason, or other situations, or our circumstances, or our environment, where we were raised, how we grew up. But it's somebody else's and not ours. So Jesus went to the cross, and he went there to pay for our sins. Look at verse 17. Let me show you this. And he, bearing his cross, the Bible says, went forth. So I couldn't get past that, because I couldn't stop thinking about Pilate and the Jews and this conflict. What's the answer here? What is the response? And we understand the sin. We understand our tendency to have a guilty conscience and to not want to admit it and to push it off and point at other people and other situations and all these other things as being the reason that we do or don't do what we're supposed to. But right here we see Jesus went forth to pay for our sins. And right before them, right before Pilate and the Jews, is salvation. Jesus could have forgiven them if they would have been willing to admit their own sins. We know the episode here. We know the story. We know that God's in control. And we know that there is a certain set of circumstances that are in place, and God's going to go to the cross and He's going to die for us. But I can't help think of the victory that could have been there. And it needs to be. It needs to, the power of God needs to work through this. Why? Because you and I need it. You and I need forgiveness. We need to not just step over and point our fingers about the guilt that's working in us. We need to step up and say, you know what? I did this. I'm a sinner. I broke God's command, and I'm worthy of the punishment that comes along with it. I'm not going to push it off and call it unfair. I know what I deserve. I know that I'm a sinner. And the victory is found in the fact that Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross so that you can come to Him and receive forgiveness. He went to the cross so that you don't have to. So this morning, if you're willing to come, if you're willing, number one, to admit that you've messed up, you've blown it, you've sinned, and the sins that you have in life and the guilt that's working in you, it's not somebody else's fault. It's yours. And when you're willing to make that admission this morning, then what you're ready then to do is take a step of trust, a step of faith in obedience to the touch of God as He's working in you, saying that I need forgiveness. I need what Jesus went to the cross to offer mankind. I need it. And it's nobody else's fault but mine. And He went to save me, and I want to turn my heart to Him. And if you're willing to do that this morning, you can come to this altar and you can get it settled, and you can have each, like the song, you can know where your eternal destiny will be if you're willing to turn your heart to Christ who went to the cross to pay for your sin. But you know what you have to do? You have to be willing to say that my sins are my fault. You have to be willing to say that my sins are mine. They're not somebody else's fault. I'm not here because somebody else blew it. I'm not in this position. I'm not judging. I'm not in this position because somebody else failed. I did. Forgiveness can be found when you're ready to make that admission. I've told this story before, but it fits so well. My senior year, we were in a championship basketball game, and we only had 7 guys on my team. And 2 of them fouled out, like in the fourth quarter sometime. So we had the 5 guys on the court, man, that was it. And I was out there. And there was seconds left in the game, and we had taken it down. We were down by 1. I made like a layup or something, so now we're up by 1. But there's like 15 or 20 seconds left. So, I mean, we're right at the end of the game. It was exciting. It was a championship game, too. And so they passed the ball in, and their best player had the ball, and he's taking it down. And I ran. I tried to outrun him and get in front of him, but he was going too fast. And so whenever I tried to cut him off, he slammed into me, and the whistle blew, and I fouled. And it was my 5th foul. So I fouled out, and there was like 7 seconds left. And their best player's at the free throw line, and I'm the one who fouled him, right? So he's at the free throw line, their best player. They're down by 1 point, and there's 7 seconds left. And I'm thinking, Lord, please let him fail and miss layups. You know, please let him miss these layups. And guess what? He made both of them. And so now they're up by 1, and we have 7 seconds left, and I'm out of the game. You're like, well, you really think you're something. Well, I don't mean it that way, but I was nervous about the 4 guys who were out there, because that's all we had, 4 guys. That's it. I mean, 3 of our guys fouled out, and we only had 7, so there's 4. And everybody out there cannot dribble the ball. Like, all 3 guys are the people who dribble. Those are the guys who fouled out. So I'm like, who's going to bring the ball even up, you know? So my brother throws it in. And a guy named David, he's like a maniac. Like, when he dribbles the ball, you're like, whoa. I mean, he's everywhere. And he's dribbling down. I can't believe he made it all the way to the other end of the court. And my brother's running up behind. He passes it to my brother. I can't believe that worked out. He caught it. And then he goes up to shoot it. 1 second left, and he shoots it. And their best player, the guy I fouled, he just does a clothes hanger on him. And the ball doesn't even get close to the goal because he just plowed him, like on purpose. Like, man, that was crazy. But now he has 2 free throws. Buzzer went off. No time left. Can you imagine the pressure? So there's 0 time left on the clock. He gets 2 free throws, and he can win the game. But he's an awful free throw shooter. He's awful. I mean, he's awful, awful, like that. So we get up there, and I automatically knew this is not going to be good. And so he gets up on the court, and I really felt bad for him. You know, he gets there, he misses the first one. I thought, well, maybe we can go to overtime and lose in that. But, you know, so then he gets there, I'm like, come on, Casey, you can do it. And he goes up there to shoot it, and he missed. And we lost the game. And you know what he said? And even to today, he feels like it's his fault that we lost the championship game. Come on, it's high school, who really cares? Well, it matters to us. But you know, it wasn't really his fault. I'm the one who fouled their best player and gave them that point that gave them, that let them win. It was me. You know, I think sometimes we forget that we lose in life and we have failures in life and we sin and we want it to be somebody else's fault because they messed up too. But really, our sins are our fault. And when you're willing to make that admission, now you're ready to hear from God as he says, come unto me. Come unto me. Jesus said that, Matthew. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You know what rest is? Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews tells us what rest is. Salvation. That's rest. It's rest for your soul. He says, come unto me. And you're ready to come when you're willing to say, my sin. Father, this morning we, I think, confess that we need to hear from you. We needed to hear from you. And I'm thankful, dear Father, for the message of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it might be that somebody's lost this morning. They need to be saved. And they struggle with not being willing to admit. And I think sometimes even saved people struggle to admit that we mess up and we bring sort of consequences in our life because we're not willing to admit that our sin is our fault. Help us this morning. Help Christians this morning that need to repent and turn to you. But I pray for especially for those that are lost, that you bring conviction, help them to see their need of salvation before it's too late. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You know, we have